Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, if you will, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 29 through 32. Luke chapter 2, verses 29 through 32. The Nunc Dimittis is the fourth song of Christmas, and it is sung by a righteous, aged man who, for all of his life, longed to see the salvation that God would bring to Israel and to the world. In Luke chapter 2, we have his song. We read it at the beginning of the service. Let's look at it again, if you will. Now, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. I would have you notice first in this song that in the birth of Jesus, there is the promise of peace. That was the song the angels sang, that was the word the angels declared to the shepherds, that there would be peace on earth, goodwill to men. As they announced the birth of the Christ child to the shepherds, that he would be born there, he was already born in Bethlehem, they should go see. Their announcement was one of peace. Now, biblical peace, shalom in the Hebrew Old Testament and Irene in the Greek New Testament, this peace, this biblical peace, means the end of war and dissension when it speaks of peace among nations. With regard to human relationships, this peace really means unity and harmony with others. But there is also that singular, that personal aspect of peace, which in the physical realm is the enjoyment of physical health and prosperity. That's quite often what the Jewish people mean when they greet you with shalom, peace. They speak to you of prosperity and of physical health. But there is also spiritual peace that Jesus came to give us the promise of, and that is the sense of tranquility and satisfaction. Both the physical peace and the spiritual peace come as a result of a reconciled relationship with God. And so when old Simeon, looked upon the Christ child, he praised God by singing, "You are letting your servant depart." That word depart means to dismiss. And what he was saying is, "I'm ready to die now. I have seen your salvation. Now you're letting me die in peace." I don't know about you, but I believe that those who have a genuine faith in the Lord not only live in peace, but they also die in peace. I've seen it all of the years of my ministry, in hospital rooms, in hospice facilities, in homes where the saints of God breathe their last breath, when they have their last conscious moment. The vast majority of those whose faith is genuinely strong in the Lord leave this life in perfect peace. David sang in Psalm 23 and verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valleys of the shadows of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." That word comfort, nacham, it means to sigh or to breathe a breath of relief. It means to console. Franz Delitzsch wrote that the believer faces death knowing that the Lord will preserve to him the feeling of security and therefore a cheerful spirit. Isn't that wonderful? To know the Lord is to know peace. And to know that peace is to know that Lord, and to know that peace throughout life and at the end of life, to experience that peace in the transition of death. John Gill, he wrote that after Simeon had seen the Christ child, he could take his leave of this world and enter into eternity with the greatest calmness and tranquility of mind, having nothing to disturb him, for there was no more for him to desire. Perfect peace. That was Paul's word to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul wrote, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing." There is no tone of anxiety in Paul's words to Timothy. There is no fretting. There is no fearing. There is no attitude of dismay or despair. As he writes to his beloved protege, he speaks to him of his dying, and in his speaking, he speaks of peace, a calmness, a tranquility, peace. To die with no fear of judgment, no regrets, no sorrow for things done nor things left undone. Would that not be a great last remembrance of this life, to leave in perfect peace? But this peace that Simeon spoke of, and he spoke of it with regard to his own death, this same peace is to be experienced in life as well. For you see, ultimately, the kingdom of Christ will bring an end to all hostilities and all conflicts that we've suffered in all of our human existence. In my Book of Useless Information, it states that in the last 3,500 years, there have only been 230 years of peace throughout the civilized world. We're a people who don't get along with each other. We're a species that cannot peacefully coexist. 3,500 years, only 230 years of peace. I've been a Baptist all of my life. I've been in the Baptist church all of my life. And I've experienced this kind of unsettledness, this kind of disturbance, this kind of unrest. Even in small groups where you have like three or four individuals, you'll have at least five or six opinions that they'll fiercely fight over. We don't get along with each other. Could it be that the reason there is so little peace among us is because there is so little peace in us? The peace that Jesus promised, that the angels announced, that Simeon sang about, is rarely experienced even among Christians today. The most recent Pew Research Center report states that 84% of the world's population is religious. One third, that's about 2.2 billion, are Christian by profession, but not necessarily in truth. Yet in the lives of many professed Christians, my experience has been that there is very little peace. And I think one of the reasons why I sense that there's very little peace even among Christians today is that they see Jesus as more a means to heaven rather than the means to peace. Christians, when you talk to individuals about their greatest desire is to go to heaven, it is to go to be with God, it's to leave this life, it's to be rid of all of the things that bother us and hurt us and break our hearts and destroy our goals and our dreams and so on and so forth, I just want to get rid of it. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. I want to be rid of all of this stuff that brings me heartache and pain. I want to be with the Lord in glory. They see Jesus as the means to which they get to heaven, but very rarely in the life that we live do we see Jesus as the means of our peace. Isaiah said in chapter 26, verse 3, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," what? "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The focus of the prophets, peace with God, peace with your fellow man. The focus of the apostles, peace with God, peace with your fellow man. And that peace can only be acquired, that peace can only be experienced, that peace can only be demonstrated through a right relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. Amen. Notice second, that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is perfect or complete salvation. Now I'm going to say some things that I know won't set well with most of you, and that's okay. I'm going to say them anyway. Notice in verse 30, the Song of Simeon. "Mine eyes have seen," or "my eyes have seen your salvation." It's a remarkable word that is often misunderstood even among Christians and even among Baptist Christians. We will read the Song of Simeon and say, "How nice, how wonderful, a beautiful song. Now, let's go on to something else." But notice the song that he sings, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Listen to me. Jesus did not come to bring salvation. Jesus is salvation. He did not come to bring salvation. He is salvation. "You shall call his name Jesus," said the angel to Joseph, back in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, "for he will save his people from their sins." The English name Jesus comes from the New Testament word Jesus, which is the same as the Hebrew name Yeshua. And those words mean salvation. "You will call his name salvation." Why? Because he is salvation. If you have Jesus, you have salvation. Amen. If you do not have Jesus, you do not have salvation. You can have religion and not have salvation. You can have great ethics. You can have high morals. You can have great ideals. You can have good intentions. But if you don't have Jesus, you don't have salvation. This salvation is perfect. This salvation is complete, first of all, because it comes from God to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And secondly, because his salvation does not belong to us. His salvation does not belong to us. Look at Simeon's song. "For my eyes have seen" what? "Your salvation." David sang in Psalm 51 and verse 12, after being confronted in his sin, he sings this penitent song to the Lord God, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." We do not possess salvation. He possesses us. We do not own salvation. He owns us. It's like the covenant of the Old Testament back in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, chapter 13, where God makes a covenant. And you have this image of the Lord as a smoking furnace passing between the halves of a sacrifice. And back in those old days, when individuals made a covenant with another individual, they would take a sacrifice and they would half it, and they would put one piece over here and one piece over there, and the two individuals would walk between the pieces in covenant agreement with the stipulations of that covenant that they were agreeing to. It was basically saying, if I do not owe up to my part of the covenant agreement, may what happened to this animal happen to me. But you find when God makes this covenant that he extends to Abram and his children, it's not God and Abram that walk between the pieces of the sacrifice. It is God only. He does not make this covenant with Abraham. He makes this covenant with himself. He knew that Abraham could never uphold the stipulations of the covenant, but God could. And so this covenant he makes with himself and extends the benefits of this covenant to Abraham and his descendants. The same is true in the covenant that we have with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and as he was dying, he cries out, "It is finished. The sin debt has been paid in full." It is the covenant that he made with the Father in heaven and extends the benefits to you and to me. He knew that we could not keep the stipulations of the covenant, but he could, and he did. And he extends the benefits to you and to me. This does not give us license to sin. This does not put God's stamp of approval on anything and everything that we want to do. But it is to say that while we are yet lost and dead in trespasses and sin, it is God who redeems us through his Son Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who came and through his death and resurrection saved us. We do not possess that salvation. It belongs to him. We enjoy the benefits of the salvation that belongs to God. But I want you to notice, third, in the coming of Jesus, there is complete revelation. There is complete revelation. The apokalupsin is the word which means to reveal or to uncover. Look at verse 32. Simeon sings that Jesus came as a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. He came as a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Go back with me into the Psalms. Look with me, Psalm 98. Psalm 98. I want you to look at verses 2 and 3. Psalm 98. Well, let's take in the first verse as well. Excuse me. Psalm 98. Let's look at the first three verses. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. This is a Jewish hymn writer writing a hymn that is included in that wonderful hymnal of the Hebrew people. Sing a new song to the Lord, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known what? He has made known what? His salvation, his righteousness, he has revealed what? Before all the nations. Verse 3, he has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to those of the house of Israel. The desire of God is for Israel to be saved, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. This salvation, it was God's desire from the very beginning that all mankind should experience the salvation that God would provide. The problem was God would use the Hebrew people as the vehicle through which that salvation, that knowledge of God's love and grace and mercy and forgiveness would flow out to the ends of the earth. But Israel kept those oracles, they kept those statutes, those precepts, kept that great mercy and grace of God to themselves. Rather than sharing God with the peoples of the earth, they kept God for themselves. But here, Simeon sings the song that the salvation that God has provided in His Son Jesus now becomes a revelation to the Gentiles. The angels reveal this to the shepherds back in the Angelicus. In Luke chapter 2, Mary sang of it in her Magnificat. Zacharias sang of it in his Benedictus. Here we have Simeon singing the same song, the salvation of God to the Gentiles. Jesus made this very clear in his public ministry, for he ministered not only to the Hebrew people, but also to Gentiles as well. While the birth, then, of Jesus is a complete revelation to the Gentiles, it affords us the opportunity to know the way of salvation. It is also a complete revelation to the Jews. Jesus made it very clear that the Jews needed to be saved as well as the Gentiles. They, in the days of Jesus, were depending upon their heritage in Abraham. They were depending upon the covenant of God extended to Abraham. They were depending upon the fact that they were the sons and the daughters of Abraham. And that was going to then get them in good with God and would secure for them a place in God's kingdom. But Jesus speaks in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. The gospel writer says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel." Jesus spoke those words to the Jews, not just to the Gentiles, but to the Jews. He called them to repentance. He called them to faith in Him as the Messiah. Jesus knew that the house of Abraham needed saving, and He became the vehicle through which that salvation would come. Again, as I stated, it was God's desire from the very beginning that Israel should be saved, and that through Israel, salvation would be known to the peoples of the earth. In Genesis chapter 12, if you're still there in Psalms, turn left and go back to Genesis chapter 12. I alluded to this a moment ago, but I want us to read it now. Genesis chapter 12, look at verse 2 and 3. Genesis 12. God is speaking to Abraham. Again, let's go back up to verse 1. God is speaking to Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." Now notice this, verse 2 and 3. "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those," or "I'll curse him who curses you." Notice, "and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God's desire from the very beginning was that the nations of the earth, the peoples of the world, would know the great and the glorious salvation that God would provide, and they would know it through His servant Israel. But Israel failed in keeping the covenant promise, just like God knew that they would. But He continued to bless them, and He continued to honor them because He had called them out to be His chosen people. And so this long-held desire of God for the peoples of the earth to know the salvation that only He could provide would finally come to pass in the birth of Jesus Christ. And so finally, the coming of Jesus there is God's glory given to Israel. There is God's glory given to Israel. The coming of Jesus was the long-awaited and the long-anticipated fulfillment of God's promise of salvation to the Jews. He came to the Jews first. As he called the Jews in Abraham, he now calls again to the Jews through Jesus Christ to be saved. Jesus was to be God's crowning glory to Israel, their Messiah, their King, and their Lord. He was to be the fulfillment of all that God had desired for them from the very beginning. To them, the kingdom of God would come first, and then to the rest of the world through the Jewish people. It was to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well that Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 22, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." It came to the Jews first. To the two disciples that Jesus met on the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion and the resurrection, Jesus said to them in Luke 24, verse 47, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem," beginning with the Jews, "and then through the Jews to the nations of the world." The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek, then to the Gentiles, then to the nations of the world." So the coming of Christ was to be God's glory to the Hebrew people, to the sons and the daughters of Abraham. But rather than receive that glory, rather than appreciate that glory, they rejected him and they crucified him. But Jesus rose again. And through the gospel message preached by those who saw him in his resurrected glory, those who were filled by his Holy Spirit and commissioned to go out and to preach the gospel, salvation did come to the Gentiles as well. The book of Acts tells us that as a result of the ministry of the apostles, many of the Pharisees came to faith in Jesus. As Paul went out and preached the gospel, as Peter went out and preached the gospel, many Hebrew people came to faith in Jesus Christ. And when they were turned out of the synagogues, and when they were put in prison, and when they were run out of the towns, they then went to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And it was reported that by the end of the first Christian century, all of the world had been turned right side up in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus was to be the glory of Israel. But this glory ultimately magnifies God. For in his birth, Jesus will fulfill all that God had promised in Scripture: the redemption of a fallen humanity that includes both Jew and Gentile, the end of Satan and his demons and sin and death and hell. Can you say amen to that? There is coming a day, dear friends, when all that we have suffered as a result of sin and the human experience will be over. Amen? And Satan will have finally been dealt with, and sin will have finally been dealt with, and hell will have finally been dealt with. Amen? Jesus will fulfill all that God had desired and designed for creation. For there will be the restoration of creation in the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. And then there will come the establishment of the kingdom of Jesus Christ forever. I don't know that Simeon understood all of that, but I know that he understood the principal parts of it. this salvation of God promised long, long ago, he saw in the infant Christ child. He understood that salvation had come to Israel, but would also pass on to the Gentiles. And he understood, because he tells us in the last song, the fifth song of Christmas, which we'll look at next Sunday, he understood that that great peace and that great glory would come at a great price. But now, if you're not a Christian, by your commitment to Jesus Christ, you will bring honor and glory and praise to the Lord God who gave his Son to save you from sin. And if you are a Christian, you will bring glory and honor and praise to the Lord as you live for Jesus who died and rose again for you. Someone said, our Christian life becomes one of perpetual praise and thanksgiving to the one who saved us. That's what the Christian life is really all about. The Christian life is to be lived moment by moment, day by day, giving glory, giving honor, giving praise to the Christ of our salvation. And it's through your obedience and my obedience, it's through our faith and through our service that we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And we become a witness then to the lost who see that glory of Christ in us and in faith are drawn to Christ as well. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 5 and verse 16, and I close, let your light, he's speaking to those who follow after him, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Your Christian life brings glory to the Father in heaven when those around you see Christ in you and are drawn by his Holy Spirit in faith to the Christ who is able to save them as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful song of Simeon. We thank you for what it speaks to us. We thank you for what it reveals to us. That your Son Jesus was no last-ditch effort to save a lost and dying humanity, but his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection was planned from the beginnings of the earth and of creation. That through your Son Jesus, salvation would come to those whom you called through Abraham. And to those who would have been called through Abraham into your kingdom. Thank you, Father, that the gospel did not die out. It was not quenched by the fires of persecution. It was not silenced down through the ages of modern human history. But the gospel still sings to us. This gospel still speaks to us. This gospel still calls to us to be saved. Thank you, Father, that in Jesus Christ we have salvation. And I would ask, Lord God, that that soul today who does not have Jesus will see that his and her greatest need is not to have a better employment, not to have a greater bank account. It is not to have more friends. It is not to have a better house or a better car. The greatest need is for the Savior. The greatest need is for Christ to deal with the sin condition that so gnaws at them, that so eats away at them, that so disturbs deep within them. they can find that rest. They can have that peace in Jesus. But I thank you, Father, that that gospel calls for those who do believe to live a life of obedience, to live a life of faith, to live a life of service. And through their life, they bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus. And through that obedient and servant life, others will see Christ and be drawn to Him through our witness. Lord, burden our heart to live that kind of life in this new year. David is going to come and lead in a song of invitation. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you will, please. If your heart's desire today, dear friend, is to know the peace that Jesus came to bring to you, peace with God, peace with others, because peace He came to bring to you individually, then I ask you to come and commit your life to Jesus. If your heart's desire is to be saved, is to know the forgiveness of sin, to know peace with God, to have the joy that's unspeakable and full of glory filling you up, welling up in your spirit and overflowing into your life. If your heart's desire is for the power of sin in your life to be broken, then I invite you to Jesus. I invite you to commit your life to the Christ who came from heaven's glory, clothed Himself in human flesh, lived a perfect, obedient, sinless life, and died a horrible death, and yet an atoning death on the cross to save you from sin. I invite you to come to Him and commit your life to Him. And Christian friend, I invite you to live for Him who died for you. We get so caught up in the things of the world and the cares and the burdens and the problems, the issues of life, that oftentimes we forget about Jesus. Oftentimes we crowd Him out of our days. But I invite you to come back to the cross. I invite you to come back to the Christ of your salvation. I invite you to come back and recommit your life to live for Him who died for you, so that in living for Him, others might come to know Jesus Christ, whom to know is life everlasting. This invitation is for all of us, pastor included. That is to consider this great salvation that God has brought to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. David, lead us as we sing.
You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. In oceans deep, my faith will stand.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.